This is not what you're used to. It's time to stop being people who just sit in the pews and pretend doing is enough. You see, Jesus wanted more. It's time to shed all man-made labels and just be followers of Christ. Welcome to the truth of Jesus. Welcome to the Broken Pastor Podcast.
The Broken Pastor Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Art Schoonmaker, and I know I'm a day late. Well, a week and a day, but last week I was on my honeymoon, so I wasn't going to record one. And then yesterday just kind of got away from me. So here we are, a day late, but not a dollar short. Terrible dad joke. I know. I'm going to start mixing those in once in a while because I'm really good at them. So if they make you groan, I'm sorry. Just put up with them for a second if you would. Hey, can I ask you guys a favor? Please share this podcast. Let your friends know about it. And also, grab a Bible or your Bible app so that you can follow along. I always preach out of the NIV, but if you follow along in any version, you'll get the gist. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of this chapter. Galatians is in the New Testament right after 2 Corinthians. And if you get to Ephesians, you've gone too far. So let's take a look at where we've been and where we're going to go today, and then let's get back into Paul's letter to the Galatians. So far, we've spent about 2 weeks talking about the true gospel that Paul preached. We talk about what happens when the gospel, the true gospel, is heard. One of four paths is walked down. Path number one, the gospel is accepted as it is in all of its simple and beautiful glory. Lives are changed and the angels sing in heaven. Number two, the gospel is rejected. And while this is always heartbreaking, it never has to be the end. It was not the end when Paul first rejected it. It was not the end when I rejected it for the first 35 years of my life. And it's not the end if you or your family or friends or your community reject it. Just keep praying for them. God will continue to work on their heart, and because of the amazing gift of free will that God granted us, the choice will be firmly in their hands. Remember, you are not responsible for anybody else's salvation. That is a hard thing when you are a parent, when you are a pastor, when you have friends and family that you desperately want to lead to the Lord. You just have to keep telling yourself all you can do is show them what a life living as a follower of a Christ looks like. And then pray and pray and pray that God works on their heart. That's the most you can do. Number three, the gospel is accepted, but the person accepting it feels like it's not quite good enough. Let me show you what that looks like. I love Jesus, and I believe he died for my sins, and remember what I told you? If you hear the word "and" in conjunction with the gospel, then what you're hearing is not a true gospel of Christ. This is what happens when man gets a hold of the gospel and starts to make it more about him than about Jesus. And number four, and I think this is the most prevalent one in our Western society today, the gospel is twisted into an excuse to do whatever I want. I learned a new word as I was preparing this podcast, and that word is licentiousness. It means unrestrained by law or general morality, lawless, immoral, going beyond customary or proper bounds or limits, disregarding rules. Licentiousness. This is what happens down path number four. Someone hears the gospel and thinks, I can do whatever I want because Jesus will forgive me. We talked about how someone that is traveling on path four cannot truly be following the gospel because the gospel changes lives and it changes hearts. And no person truly following the gospel would be able to purposefully live out sin with no concern for its effects. Let me say that one more time. No person truly following the gospel would be able to purposefully live out sin with no concern for its effects. Last week, we hit hard on Paul's former life and how only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the redemptive power of the Lord God our Father could have possibly brought him from where he was, a murderer for one, to where he ended up, preaching the gospel. We spoke about how Paul was so zealous for the law of Moses that he was willing to break the law of Moses to uphold the law of Moses. This happens every day on social media. So zealous are our Christian brothers and sisters for their love of the Christian religion that they argue and fight and insult everyone that they can in order to uphold their version of Christianity. They think what they're doing is right. Oftentimes they think what they're doing is righteous. Let me tell you a little secret. Anytime you post something that is divisive, you are a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. If what you are post is going to offend someone, not might offend, and we all know the difference, then don't post it. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ offends. The word of God offends. They offend those that are living in sin. Our job as Christians is not to point out that sin to them. It's not to break the law in order to uphold the law. It's simply to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love God above all else, to point people through our love and our lives to the gospel so that God can do the hard work in them. Paul is such a great example for our modern church and society. First, Paul was the ultimate religious person. Paul had more fish stickers on his car. He had more t-shirts with crosses on them, more lanyards from special events than anybody listening to this podcast. Paul had more of them. He was the definition of ultra-religious, and he was able to lay all that down and just pick up the cross and walk with Jesus. Wow. All of those things I listed are good things. Just as long as the thing, your relationship with Jesus, is always the most important thing. Put the fish sticker on your car. Wear the t-shirt. Proclaim your faith loudly. Those are all wonderful things. Just make sure those things never take the place of the thing, the gospel of Christ. Second, Paul walked in murder, injustice, oppression, yet he was also able to lay down those things and pick up his cross and walk with Jesus. So no matter which side of the coin we fall on, Paul was more extreme than us and still found his way back to the center. No matter if you are stuck in legalism or licentiousness, it still pleases God to reveal himself to you. Finally, last week, we rested on verses 15 and 16 and talked about how it pleased God to reveal himself to Paul. It pleased God. If you're an underliner or a highlighter or a note taker in your Bible, then please, please, Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Underline them, highlight them, make a note. Now let's ask a question. If something pleases God, do you think you should take a second look at what that is? If something pleases God's heart, if something brings God joy, well, for me, that's something that really needs to be focused on. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. Last week, I gave you all a little bit of homework. Read chapters 9 through 15 of the book of Acts. Some of you may have done that. It wasn't required for your salvation, no worries. However, if you did look over that section of scripture, then you would have seen that thousands of people were being saved, Jews and Gentiles alike. Many of them were coming to Christ because of the gospel that Paul was preaching, the same gospel that you and I have access to every single minute of our lives. While he was preaching this gospel, this group of Jews called the Judaizers were coming in from behind him and just really messing things up. I believe they did this with a good heart, with good intentions, with their religion. Here's the thing. This group, they were a small minority of the Jewish population, but they were a vocal minority. Ever seen that? Is that a thing in our modern society? Small parts of a certain population are extremely vocal. So this vocal minority, this group of Judaizers, they came in and they basically said, this message that Paul is preaching, it's good, it's really good, in fact. But it's just a little too good to be true. You see, the salvation through Jesus Christ, this redemption through Jesus Christ, it's not quite enough. Yes, we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we believe that he rose from the tomb and conquered death, but that isn't quite enough. You see, you also need to be circumcised, and you need to follow these dietary laws. Now, they don't do these things because they wanted control. They don't do them because they wanted Paul to look bad. They truly believed these things. They believed the law was given to them by divine appointment, and they believed that you could not just get rid of it because of Jesus. We're going to talk a lot more about that and how the law still has a significant place in our lives today. As long as it's used as it's intended. We'll get there in just a bit. I think it's important to look at circumcision and the dietary laws for just a second. To just appreciate where these Judaizers are coming from. The Jewish people believed that these things made them clean before God. That these things made them stand apart from the rest of the world through their purity. Traditions are hard to give up. Traditions are so hard to give up, aren't they? Anyone ever been called to the office? Principal's office at school, or your boss's office at work, or maybe even a pastor's office? Ooh, that's never a good feeling. And I bring it up simply to point out that this is absolutely not what is happening to Paul here. Paul is not summoned by the apostles to Jerusalem in order to get a talking to or even explain himself. No, he clearly states he's going because of a revelation. God told Paul to go and talk to these leaders just to get the clarification and approval of his message. I love what he says about not wanting to run the race in vain. We are so busy in this country right now. Heck, this podcast is a day late because I was busy yesterday. Our busyness defines us as a society, and I think we all want verbal affirmation that what we're doing has some merit, and that's what Paul was going for. He wanted to hear that from the apostles, those who had walked and talked and listened to Jesus and lived life with Jesus. He wanted them to say, yes, this is the true gospel that you are talking. So through this revelation from God, Paul heads to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles, and with him he brings Barnabas, who is also a Jew, as a witness, and he also brought his good friend and protege, Titus. Titus was a full-on, bacon-eating, pork-chop-grilling, uncircumcised Greek lover of Jesus. See what Paul is doing here? Here, he's with Barnabas, and he says, we're both Jews. We both still follow some of the Jewish customs. We don't ask or demand that Jews break away from the laws in order to accept Christ, but neither do we ask or demand that the Gentiles take up the Christian laws in order to accept Christ. This is the gospel that I preach, and when I preach it, men and women are saved. Gentile men and women are saved. They're not just justified and saved through circumcision. They're not justified and saved through changing what they eat. They're justified and saved through Jesus. And Jesus alone. So round one of this battle, it goes to Paul. But more importantly, it goes to true Christianity. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Read verse 3 again. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. So the apostles heard Titus speak. They questioned him, and when they were done, they realized that he was saved. He was redeemed. He was justified. I want you to think about something amazing here. This meeting between Paul and the apostles in Jerusalem, it probably prevented a major church split from happening right away, which would have been disastrous for the early church. It's amazing what people who maybe think differently about something can accomplish when they come together and talk like reasonable adults, like reasonable human beings. Let's read verses 4 and 5, and I'll try to show you why the Judaizers and false apostles were so frustrated by Paul's gospel. Starting in verse 4, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. There were two arguments against the gospel at this time from the Judaizers and from those who held to the Jewish laws and customs. First was that the gospel by itself would lead to licentiousness. This is path number four we've been talking about. People see the gospel message and they think it gives them carte blanche to do whatever they'd like, whenever they'd like, and nothing bad will ever happen to them because Jesus has got them. Jesus will forgive them. The Judaizers felt that if you remove the fear of hell, of damnation, of punishment, then people will just go crazy. If you remove the law, then you remove the guidelines for living a moral life. People will not just live life morally. So removing the law and saying Jesus alone is enough for salvation cannot possibly be correct. This is one of the first arguments against the gospel being enough. The second argument was that the law was holy. The law was given to the Jewish people through divine revelation. Now here's Paul saying that the law doesn't justify you. That would be confusing and frustrating for the Jewish people of the era, I think. One answer solves both of these problems. One answer looks at both of these and makes sense of them. I pray that this answer really sinks into your hearts right now, on such a deep level that you can't ever forget it. Here's the thing about the law. The law has every right to tell me that I cannot murder, that I cannot covet my neighbor's wife or his car, that I must love my neighbor as myself, and I must love God above all else, that I must not have any other gods before the God. The law has every right to tell me how God wants me to live my life in order for it to fall in line with his perfect vision for how the universe should be. Follow me here, because this is the answer I was telling you about. The law has no ability to save me from my failures to obey the law. Are you tracking with that? The law has no ability to save me from my failures to obey the law. The law is a diagnostic. It isn't the cure. What do I mean? Let me unpack it like this. Let me tell you about Valentine's Day 2017. I was at work. I had just arrived at the building. I was a preschool teacher at the time, and we were doing a sweetheart breakfast for the preschool students and their families. As I arrived, another teacher asked me if I could help carry some stuff in. Now, this was February 2017, northern Minnesota. It had gotten warm for a couple days and then back down to normal, way below zero. And the sidewalks at the school were clear, all except right by the downspout. Right there was some absolutely crystal clear ice. As I was walking with this other teacher to a car, my feet went right out from underneath me and I fell hard on my left side. I had some discomfort right away, but nothing too terrible. I went into the school and started getting stuff ready. I was uncomfortable, but I felt okay. One of the other teachers came in and told me I was white as a ghost and convinced me to go to the emergency room. So on Valentine's Day 2017, I waited in the emergency room. I know, right? Super romantic. The initial x-rays showed no breaks, so I'd hoped that I was going to be okay. They gave me some medication for my pain, which had me pretty much out of it. Apparently, I ate McDonald's for lunch that day, but I don't remember it. I saw my doctor the next day and started physical therapy. Things just kept getting worse, though. So after a few weeks of that and sitting around in pain all day, I was told to go in for an MRI. Now, I don't know if you've ever been inside an MRI machine, but for me, it's one of the most terrifying things in existence, which is weird because I was on a U.S. submarine. I never felt any sense of claustrophobia, but I think it's something that's getting worse as I get older because it was an awful feeling being inside that machine. We did the MRI and the results came back and we found out that my right pelvis had dislocated because of the fall. The dislocation had caused some of my vertebrae to go out of whack and mess with my sciatic nerve. Fun, right? This is the answer I was getting to. The MRI couldn't cure me. The MRI couldn't cure my pelvis. It couldn't cure my vertebrae. It couldn't cure my sciatic nerve issue. An MRI is an amazing machine, a technological marvel. The average MRI machine can cost anywhere from $1 to $3 million. Here's the thing though. Despite how incredible it is, despite how much it costs, no matter how many times I were to lay in it, it would never mend me, it would never heal me. It's the diagnostic, not the cure. That's the law. The law is holy and divine, but it's a holy and divine diagnostic. It lets us know that something is wrong, but it will never heal you. I believe that one of the reasons so many Christians fail to walk in the pure joy that is Jesus Christ is that they keep going back to the diagnostic. They keep getting back into the MRI machine and are told over and over what's wrong. The law, the diagnostic, is always going to show you what's wrong. And we're always wrong. We're all sinners. And I know that's a discussion. I understand some people don't like to say that. So maybe we all just occasionally commit sin. And by occasionally, I mean every single day of our lives because we're imperfect human beings. But the law is always going to show you what's wrong. It's always going to show you where you fall short. And here's the thing. We all fall short because we're human. If our goal is to be like Christ, we're going to fall short every single time. That's simple math. Christ was perfect, flawless, and faultless. We're not capable of being perfect, flawless, or faultless. The law shows us that we need healing. The freedom that we have in Jesus Christ is that we can go to the law. We can use it to see where we fall short in the plan that God has, and then we can lay those things at the cross. We can repent of them. We can pray about them. We can work on them, and we can live in the perfect joy of knowing that Jesus will forgive them, has already forgiven them, and his blood has washed all that away, making us as white as snow. What happens is that those that just keep going back to the diagnostic, they start to create this image of themselves. And this image, imagine, you just keep going back to the doctor for the same thing. It's over and over, and the diagnostic machine just keeps telling you that you're broken here, you're broken there, you're broken, and you never do anything to fix it. You start to develop this horrible self-image. You're gross, you're messy, you're sick. And when that happens, people start to tell themselves the dialogue that they cannot go before Jesus like they are. They start to think to themselves that Jesus is disappointed in them, or that he doesn't love them like they are. They start to tell themselves that they have to fix themselves first before they go to Jesus. And they tell themselves so many times that they actually start to believe it. The thing about the gospel is just this. It allows us to be aware of the kindness and love of God. When that happens, it leads us to the freedom of repentance. When this happens, it changes us, and we no longer view the law as a bad thing, as an oppressive thing. We start wanting to follow those things that God has laid out for us. The things that God has told us are holy and divine. Our lives start to reflect the gospel, and we slowly start drifting towards joy. Let's look again at verse 5. We did not give in to them for a minute, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. I love this line, and it tells me so much about the Apostle Paul. He didn't give an inch to the false apostles. He didn't say, well, okay, so we'll allow circumcision, but let us have bacon. No, he refused to back down. And he states his reason is so that the true gospel of Jesus Christ that he had been given through divine revelation would be preserved for all. That's gumption right there. Let's look at verses 6 through 10 as we get ready to wrap up this edition. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked is that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I have been eager to do all along. Now, it's really easy. It is really, really easy to rate people on the basis of their official status and be intimidated by powerful people. Paul wasn't intimidated by those that were held in high esteem because he knew what we should still know now. that all believers are equal in the eyes of Christ. I am no more or less loved by Jesus as a pastor than I was before I was licensed. I am no more or less loved by Jesus than anybody listening to this. God doesn't rate us according to our titles or statuses. He looks at the attitude of our hearts. Then this whole issue is over and done with. The apostles declare that Paul's message is the same as theirs, and they extend the right arm of fellowship to him. Peter is called to the Jews, and Paul is called to the Gentiles. And what that tells us is this. The gospel, as long as it's not changed or added to or subtracted from, can be given in different contexts. The way I present it to you is probably not the same way that a church in an urban area would present it, or a church in Africa would present it, or a church would present it to a group of Chinese people, or any other scenario you can think of. It's probably going to be presented in slightly different ways. But as long as it's the same gospel message, the same truth, that's just fine. Paul finishes chapter 10 by saying that they were remembering the poor. There was nothing in his gospel message or his ministry that was forgetting to take care of those less fortunate than us. One of the hot button issues in our society right now is what's happening at the border in Texas. Immigration. Okay. I'm not going to give you my opinion of that. I'm just going to gently remind you that James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." That's not me saying that we should let immigrants in. It's not me saying that we should keep them out. It's simply saying that we have to find a way. We have to find a way to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And we have to stop getting so darn angry about it, because we have to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Anger never comes from Christ. Anger is always from the devil. Let me say that again. Your anger, it's not righteous. Jesus got angry one time. Jesus didn't even get angry at Satan when he tried to tempt him. The only time that Jesus got angry was in the temple when he threw some tables over and got out the whip. But again, I tell you, and I brought this up in a previous episode, unless you have the perfect wisdom, the perfect insight, the perfect love, and the perfect grace of Jesus Christ, your anger is not from him. It's not righteous. Let me wrap up today by praying for everybody listening to this message. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to spend time together in your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the law, this diagnostic that allows us to see the places where we fall short in your grand plan. And Lord, I just pray that everybody listening to this does not just keep going back to the diagnostic, does not come to think of themselves as less than perfect for Christ. Jesus wants you exactly where you are. He doesn't want some future cleaned up version of you. He wants you as you, because you right now are just fine. Yeah, there's things that you need to work on. There's things that I need to work on. The Holy Spirit will guide us through that work. You don't have to do it on your own and then come to Christ. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.
This is not what you're used to.